So tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 6. We talk about four different topics in this chapter. And Solomon goes one right after another. He talks about being in debt with someone else. He talks about being lazy. He talks about the things that God hates. And then we get back into talking about adultery and how it becomes, in the end, a grand discouragement. Last week we talked about adultery as well, but we also talked about the beauty of marriage and why this whole thing of sexual sins are sacred to Christ, because it's this relationship that we get to have with one another. So with that started, we'll get started in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if you have put up any security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in a pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So I've already kind of introduced this in that we're talking about going into debt. I think the King James used the word, don't be sure of me for someone, right? That idea is that you are going to be the guarantor on their loan, right? It says, don't do that because you get trapped. And the idea in verse 1 is this striking of hands. We would say it as handshake, right? My word is my bond. If I shake your hand and I say, I will do, you better believe I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill what I say when I shake your hand. That's the way I do things, right? That's probably the way you do things. But there are people out there that don't do that. And in the ancient days, or in the days of the Israelites, what they would do is they would bring their sheep to town. And I heard a pastor describe this as I was going through studying this. And he said, what they will do is they'll bring their sheep into town, and they'll have this conversation, and all of a sudden, the volume will increase, and almost like they're going to fight, almost to the point where they're going to draw up their daggers and stab each other, and all of a sudden they slap their hands. And that is the same thing as deal. We're going to do it. And they put out their hand and shake it or whatever, but they slap their hand. And it's a vocalization to everyone that a deal's mid-made. All of a sudden somebody dips in their pocket, pulls out the money, pays him, they go on their way. Right? That's this idea of slapping the hand. It's the same thing as our handshake. But the idea here is you don't want to be going into debt with someone else. So you're the guarantor. Another example that was given was a young church back in the 70s started. And they got a whole bunch of members coming to their church one day. And so the pastor was trying to figure out what was going on. And, well, what happened? Pastor of another church decided that, you know what, he convinced everybody, all of the elders, to guarantee his loan. Because, you know, he didn't make a whole lot of money, and you need to guarantee my loan. And he went out, and he got the loan, and he got everything, and all of a sudden, the very next week, the pastor files bankruptcy, and everyone who was the guarantors on his loan, the money came due, and they were held responsible. So that church ended up obviously folding. They sold the organ to pay off all this debt, and the church and the building and all of these things. So the point here is, don't get entangled in someone else's scheme to borrow money. Between you and your wife, that's one thing, right? You got to buy your port, you got to buy your house, you got to do your mortgage, you got to do all those things. But don't go into debt, or don't go into someone else, right?
Or if you do, not on a loan necessarily, but even just giving them money, you have to be okay with never getting it back.
Correct. If you give someone money, you have to be completely okay with you will never get it back. You can never say, well, you owe me that $5,000. That's never going to happen, right? You just guarantee, just figure you're not going to get it. And if you get it back, that's awesome. But you just gave a gift, right? That's kind of the way we have to look at that. And that's true. Anybody in here ever been in a partnership like that? Oh, yep. So you understand that, right? I mean, it's...
kids.
Right. So Solomon is... he's actually speaking pretty truthful here about some real-life, real-world examples that they're painful to learn sometimes, right?
I think they are.
So he changes topics, and he says... in verse 6, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways to be wise. It is no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores provisions in the summer, and it gathers food at the harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come at you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Someone just describe for me what's happening. Excuse?
Procrastination.
Good. Lazy. Have you ever watched ants? Ant. You ever watched ants? On the ground? Ants. The little
ants.
Yeah. The little ants. I love watching ants.
They're great. Several verses in the Bible about the ants.
Yeah.
Brother Rimmer, he preached on one of the best messages I've heard was on the ants.
Yeah.
It just been years ago.
Right.
But, they're workers, I mean, you know, the human race, take a lesson sometimes from the animal kingdom, you know what I mean?
Well, it's interesting you say it that way, that we can take that lesson from the animal kingdom. Solomon, we have learned that he was wise. We've learned that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs. But he also was very knowledgeable in zoology, biology, all of the ologies that could be at the time. And animals is something that he spent a lot of time watching and relating back to real life, right? And these ants are one of those. My grandsons and I will sit, they will sit with their knees all up to their ears just watching the ants. And of course, I'm on my knees watching the ants. So I can't scrunch up like they do to get real close. But they get real close and they watch all those little ants run around. And it was fun because Luke would ask questions about, well, where are they going? Well, why are they going there? Well, which way are they going? Well, Solomon's quick to point out that no one tells them what to do. They just know that they need to go do it. So it's very interesting. Bees are a little different, but bees are always busy, right? All right, and then he changes. Any other comment you want to talk about being lazy, sluggards?
I started to put a sign on the back of my truck one day and said that being lazy is an option, not a choice. He said, you can do that.
Lazy is an option, not a choice. That's good. So Solomon changes topics again. And he changes these topics into verse 12. And he says, a scoundrel and a villain who goes about with corrupt mouth, who winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers. You ever seen anybody do that? Hey. Got something. Right? Hey, I got something for you. Come here. You really need to know this. One of the commentaries that I was reading, it says, evil people have body language. And it always kind of runs the same way. It always has this, hey, talking with their eyes. I mean, I talk to my kids with my eyes, but it isn't to coerce them into doing something. It's to correct something, right? When they were little. Now that they're big, they ignore me. That's okay. But when they were little, you could just look at them, and they knew, right? That's different than what this is. This is coercion with the eyes and the winks and the mirrors and the finger wags and the, oh, hey, let's go do something. It says, signals with their feet and their point motions with their fingers. They plot evil with deceit in their heart, and he always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant, and he will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. We're going to talk about this in a little while. It's this idea of imagination. Some of the body language that evil people have, we all have body language. And it's not just specific to this. If I wink at you, it doesn't mean I'm an evil person, right? I have that habit. So I'll say something to someone and I'll say, hey, how you doing? And I'll wink at the same time. I try not to, but I've done it for all my life. I'm trying not to do that. But I do. Doesn't mean that I'm an evil person. It's the continual behavior of mischief, right? That's what he's talking about. Watch out for people who have this continual behavior of mischief. Any thoughts? We're kind of running through it quick tonight. We might get done in 20 minutes. Who knows?
No worries.
Their intention. Yeah, you have to watch their intention because of the discord that they may be.
I think we all know people that, when they talk, you're just like,
That's sideways coming out of your mouth. That's not true.
Yeah,
so this is all leading up to this idea, this scoundrel. So far, we've talked about laziness. We've talked about these people that deceitfully speak or sow discord or talk about others or wink and have mischievous behaviors that are intended with the intention of being cruel, right? We've said mischievous of just being fun and having good play versus something wrong, right? And then at the very beginning, we looked at, being the dead. So all of these things are discouragements that can discourage us and cause us to step one step away from truth, one step away from happiness, one step away from something that distracts us from serving God, right? Also, we have to remember that our audience, technically, are young men coming of age, 13, in the land of Israel, and the king is admonishing them to, hey, watch out for this, don't do this, be this way. But then in verse 16, and we might camp out here a little bit, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven are detestable to him. First are haughty eyes. What is that describing?
Pride.
Thank you. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood or murder. Heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. And false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. All of these things God hates. The seventh one he actually dislikes so much, it's called an abomination, I think, in the King James. It's an abomination to him. So let's talk about this whole idea of pride. Do we remember where pride began? Satan. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it actually talks about Satan and his fall. And it was the fact that he had these, he felt that he was better. He could be more. So if you would, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14. It's, so if you go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah.
Chapter what?
14. And where we're going to pick this up is in verse 12. And it's... Well, let's just pick up with verse 11, because 11 through 12, 13 and 14 and 15 is basically this conversation. Isaiah states, "All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, and along with the noise of your harps, maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." Just so we are clear, Satan is called the morning star. He was the son of the morning star, it should say. Or it says, I'm sorry, it says, "O morning star, son of the dawn." The dawn, right, that's the sun. "You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly at the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of clouds, and I will make myself the most high.' But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Isaiah goes on to describe more of this. But the idea here is that's where pride began, Satan. You know, he chose to walk away from God. He wanted to be more than God. He wanted to sit on the throne of God, right? He wanted to be higher. He thought himself better. And then he came down to earth, and what did he tell Eve? "Oh, God didn't say you die. You'll become like a God." Right? Something like that. Convinced her that it was okay for her to eat that forbidden fruit. And she and Adam both made that decision, and thus sin entered the world. And it was all about pride. Did God really say you're going to die? Or is it going to be more that you're going to know things? What Satan's lie was is you're going to know things just like that. Well, they have knowledge of good and evil now, which they did not have before, right? But they ultimately died, didn't they? It took 1,000 years, but they died.
Interesting to note that LGBTQ stuff is described.
Yeah. For those listening online later, the comment was the LGBTQ community is all about pride. Interesting that is a take that they take away from, and it's completely contrary to what God's word says we ought to be, which is humble.
All Jews did, he said, his zeal, he called it his zeal, not pride. You know, of course, he said his prayer and hope for Israel, the God of Israel, that they might be saved.
Yeah.
He turned it like that.
Yeah.
He used pride, you know, he used zeal.
Yeah, their zeal, their compassion, their not their compassion, but their passion for something, their pride and their zeal.
Yeah.
So when we walk away from, when we go to the next part, we have the lying tongue. And one of the commentators made this statement. He says, "Lying opens doors for Satan, but truth opens doors for God." And isn't that true? Whenever we lie, we have to. My dad taught me this. He said, "If you're going to lie to me, you better remember every bit of that lie, every single time, we have a conversation about it. Right? Because if you tell one lie, you got to remember that lie, and you got to go back to that lie as your foundation to keep the story straight. And no one can do that forever. Right? One lie makes two lies, makes three lies, and it gets harder and harder and harder to remember the whole story. And at the end of the story, I got a pat. Right? Deservedly so. I'm not supposed to lie. Right? That's what happens. Yeah. Yeah, so the comment is so when someone's lying, if you are walking and talking about the truth, you know when someone's lying to you, right? But they don't know it. Yeah. They're just saying words coming out of their mouth and it seems to be okay. I think we had some situations like that here recently, which was very interesting to listen to the stories and how the story changed midway through the conversation. And then you went back and asked, and then the story would change again a little bit differently. So yes, it's interesting to watch people lie, right?
Some people that were taught to lie and become very good at it. Mm-hmm. And it's very difficult to know.
Yeah, so when there's people that are taught to lie, yeah, it's hard. Because they can look at you square in the eyeball, not change an expression on their face, all their body language is completely, I'll call it deceitful, because it's not reflecting what's really going on. And they've managed to overcome all of those tells and lie to you directly. Yeah.
Well, I think that's when they start crossing the line where they believe their own lies. At some point, people believe. And if they say it, they say it out loud. They start believing their own lies.
Yeah, they believe their own lies. So God does not like, number three, God does not like murder, shedding of innocent blood. Shedding of innocent blood could just be about anything. There is capital punishment in the world. That's not shedding innocent blood. That's making do with a punishment. God makes that separate. But innocent blood is taking the life of another without any cause or justification. Abortion would fit in that category. I agree. So then we have, in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Tell me, what do you think that is? A heart that devises wicked schemes. Selfishness. Always trying to get to where, you know, that's the end, you know, ends justify the means. But how about this for a description of this? Imagination. So in the NIV it says, a heart that devises wicked schemes. It takes a great imagination to put together this story, right? And it was interesting as I was reading and studying one of the commentaries that I was reading. One of them stated that it is the gift of imagination that creates creativity, spontaneity, your artistic value. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. This imagination is a beautiful thing. And when we spend all of our time devising these terrible things to do to other people, we're ruining a beautiful gift that God has given to us. I know some people out here are extremely imaginative. They're very creative. They come up with ideas that just are astounding, and they work. I can't even think of the idea, and they still work, right? They're great. Imagination is a gift. And when we begin to, in our heart, devise this idea that we need to manipulate this piece over here to get it to the way I need it to, I can get revenge over here, that is a terrible use of our imagination. that God has given to us that we can, that he gives to us to use, right? So God doesn't like it when we take the gift of imagination and turn it into something selfish and full of pride. Next, feet that are quick to rush to evil. It's one of these ideas that they want their pleasure now. They're not willing to wait. They don't want to play the long game. They just want to do it now. I want my pleasure. I want my instant gratification right now, right here. I want to go and do it the wrong way because that's what's going to get me what I want, regardless of the consequence. That's what this has an idea of. God doesn't want that. He wants us to do things how? In his time. I don't ask a hard questions. So we can come up with the answers pretty good. The last one, though, let's see, not the last one. False witness who pours out lies. So this is another part of truthfulness. And you might remember that it's the ninth commandment. Telling falsehoods about others, being a false witness, lying about someone else, lying about your neighbor, lying about what you have done, lying about what someone else is doing. It's the whole idea of gossip, and it's the whole idea of dissension and discord. Just to stir up trouble. And then the next one goes along with this, with that, and this is what God, it says, this is detestable to God, is that it's a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. This has the idea of destroying unity within the church. And God has worked really hard to put together a plan for people to follow Christ. And when we devise plans or ways to spread rumors or tell half-truths or unintentionally even spreading something that we thought was true but it isn't, even though we are participating in that and we shouldn't, it's always best to know exactly what the truth is and share that truth, because what God really detests is when the local church is torn up from the inside. And what does that mean? I mean, Satan has got in and he's been allowed to whisper in this one's ear over here, and you know, here's the example. I allow Satan to whisper in my ear something terrible about Everett. I'm going to pick on Everett because he's in the back. And it's not true, but I go out and repeat what I believe. It's a lie, but I'm spreading that rumor. And I discredit Everett. I cause division between all of the people that like Everett. And the rest of the other part of the church that might like me, and I'm creating a problem, right? God says that is absolute. There is no place, no room. That is not acceptable behavior. Be nice to one another, right? We are to love one another, and the whole idea there is that if we are behaving like that, how in the world can the community that we are in, whether it's Mooresville, whether it's Plainfield, whether it's wherever you live, how does anyone get to see Jesus if we are involved in this dissension and discord among one another? I mean, our job, our primary job as a local church or as a group like us, there's five churches represented in this group. And I think that's just awesome. And every one of us has a role to let our light shine, encourage one another, and spread the truth that God loves you and God loves me. Yes, sir?
I have a book that says to reject from one's fellowship.
To reject from one's fellowship. Yeah, those are the kind of people that we need to not be associated with, right? We need to figure out how to reject that statement, that you know, correction of that behavior. Yeah. Yes, sir.
along those lines, it may be a little off looking, but you know, I assume we all go to church somewhere, but one of the greatest preachers in our lifetime, Taylor did, he said, you get up in the morning, prepare yourself. It's Sunday morning. Don't just get up, fix breakfast, and get ready, go on the air. Well, I look nice when I'm going to church. But prepare yourself to go to the house of the Lord. I know, we had no problem with the legal name of the church, legal purposes, but the house of the Lord. And that's the way it was in the olden days. Our 9-year-old great granddaughter would say, the olden days.
Right.
You remember saying that.
Yeah.
But that's what we need to do. When you come here, just tell yourself, I'm on holy ground. I'm going to act the part. Or my part, I'm going to do that.
Yeah, it's interesting. And part of what J. Vernon McGee would say is not only prepare yourself on Sunday to go to the house of the Lord, prepare your heart, one, to prevent this whole idea of discord. He would also say, get up, prepare your heart Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Yeah.
Because the last thing we want to be, and I've heard this described before, the last thing we want to be is a Sunday Christian and a Monday sinner. Right? A Monday through Saturday hellion. And on Sunday, I'm holy, right?
That's
we don't want to be that way.
I study my Bible 7 days a week. I get in what I can. I love this. This is it for me.
Right.
This book right here. This is what does it for me. And I just wish everybody would love the Lord the way I do, and love people the way I do. I love all you guys. In the Lord, I want the best for you. I want you to be successful and be holy. I want you to be,
What's interesting about coming to church is that we actually become a family, right?
Yeah.
We recognize that our family is in Christ.
Yeah.
And we do say the words brother and sister from time to time. We don't have to call each other Sister Margie, how you doing today? But it's implied when we speak to you, right? It's implied when we talk, because we do recognize that we are a family and we are close. We have one commonality, and that is Jesus Christ. And what a bond we can have. I mean, I love the way the Bible tells us that we are children of God. We kind of looked at that last week a little bit, whether we were being children of God. I love that we are called God's children, right? Because it allows us to get through some of these tough things that we have to face at work. And by that I mean the frustrations. Work is not always fun. Work was never intended to be fun. If you get to have fun at work, good on you. I'm really happy for you, right? If you're retired and you get to have fun, that's good too, but I've heard that retirement is a lot of work, right? The idea is we have to focus on our relationship with Jesus all the time, not just when we retire, not just when we're on Sunday, but every day. And when we keep in mind that these things, that Jesus hates these things, or God hates these things, and he detests them, I think it's very interesting that if we were to look at Matthew chapter 5, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, he begins, blessed is the man who is poor in spirit, or humble. It's almost as if he was reading this part of Proverbs, where Jesus said, or where God says, or Solomon writes, God hates these things, a haughty eyes, a haughty spirit, this idea of pride. Jesus says, a humble spirit, blessed is the man who's humble. The seventh one, he says, blessed is the man who is the peacemaker, not the one who's spreading discord, right? So I think it would be an interesting study, and one of these days I will sit down, This is where I kind of wanted to get into this week, but I didn't get it all done. So one of these days, maybe we'll sit back and come back towards the end of the book, and we'll look at these things that Jesus hates, or God hates, these seven things, and look at them over in the Sermon on the Mount. Because I would venture to guess they're very similar. They're not word for word, but we can certainly draw some very good pictures and illustrations from both. Because I think Jesus was taking the practical that people were taught, and he was showing us how we need to be more. Right? And that is how we lead into the very next part, where we're again warning these young kids and us about adultery. Solomon says in verse 20, he says, "My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teachings. Bind them upon your heart forever and fasten them around your neck." I read in one of the commentaries that said, every single time that Solomon introduces this topic, he always says, and we'll see this again next week in chapter 7, he always says, wrap these around your neck. Pay attention to what your mom and dad said. These are the commandments. Wrap them around your neck. Why? Because I don't want you to lose sight of this thing. It creates problems, right? So he says, when you walk, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the correction of discipline are the way of life. Keep from the immoral woman. And you have to ask this question, why? Why do you bring this up again? And here's what he says. Stay away from the immoral woman, or, as we said earlier, the immoral man, right? Stay away from them, from their smooth tongue and their wayward, or the wayward wife, or the wayward man. Why do we need to stay away? Because we do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. The answer to the question, why does he keep bringing this up? In the King James, I think it says that it makes you a crust of bread. And in the NIV here, it reads that it makes you a loaf of bread. In either way, what we're talking about is it brings you to nothing. Bread is the least expensive thing that could be made back then. It's the least expensive thing that you could make now. But in many cases, a loaf of bread, or that crusty loaf of bread, or that crusty end piece of the bread,
nobody wants it.
Nobody wants it. Right. You can't even put it on a peanut butter jelly sandwich and make it taste good.
It's not a loaf, it's just a piece.
Right. It's just a piece. Just a little bit of nothing. Poverty.
Sliver.
There we go. There's a good word. Sliver of bread. It's the idea that you become nothing. And you're hunted and conquered and thrown away. The idea, so I think I've used this example before. I like to hunt. I don't get to hunt as much as I used to, but I do enjoy hunting. I enjoy the hunt. In the house, we have some antlers on the wall. We've got a European mallet on the wall. We've got a regular mallet on the wall. I enjoy hunting. But the whole idea is that I'm out there waiting for the deer to walk by. And then what? I take it. But when I take it, that's it. Right? There's nothing left. The joy of grabbing it, I mean, we take all the meat, we do all the processing, we love that part. But at the end of the day, I load it up in the truck, I've got another 3 hours worth of work, and I sit back and go, All right, let's go do it again. I've completely forgot about that, that I have conquered, right? It's now meat in the fridge. It's sustaining me for dinner. But at the end of the day, that hunt is over. I've conquered that one. And now I'm going to think about how I'm going to get the next one, right? That's the way this is described, that the adulteress is, or the adultery is one of these ideas that those who are participating in it, you are preyed upon, and it's your very life that they're taking, the very essence of who you are, and they conquer you, and then they discard you and walk away. Before we go any further, is there any comment there?
There could be another side to that story or another side of that coin. But with Satan, you know, Lucifer, the closer you get to God, the more you can expect him to. And it won't always be when you expect it. He'll come in. He'll stick his foot in.
Yeah.
His 2 cents in. He can get you at your weakest point.
Right. So the comment here is that while we are walking with Christ, while we are in our walk, while we are getting closer, while we're reading our Bible, while we're developing this relationship with God, the closer that we get to that relationship, there's always a struggle that comes into our life. Always.
There's a song, we've all heard it, I guess. It's an old song. Gotta love to stand on the rock that Moses stood on. Said you better watch that. That came with a price.
Yeah.
It all came with a price, you know.
Yeah.
All of those blessings and the miracles that God did, they all come with a price.
Yeah.
They were dear on. And there was a reason for it. And there was a price that came
with it. Yeah. Yes, sir.
So one of the things that my foot that I have, he may satisfy the thing that was a spouse cannot be bought off.
Correct. Yeah, so yeah, the offended spouse can't be bought off. That's actually, we're getting ready to hit that in just a yes. So let's keep reading in verse 27. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without burning his clothes? These are the no duh statements. Okay? This is Solomon asking you no duh questions. You know the answer? No duh. Right? Here we go. Can a man scoop fire in his lap and burn himself, not burn himself? No duh. He's going to get burnt, isn't he? Here's the next one. He says, can a man walk across hot coals without his feet being scorched? No duh. No, he can't. What's next? He says, so is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. No duh. Right? Here. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Right? Kevin in the back, he has a garden. If someone were to come through his garden and take some of the produce because they were hungry, he would ask them what they're doing in the backyard, and they'd have a long conversation, but at the end of the day, you'd give it to them. And he's not going to worry about it. But what's next? It says, yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, and though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But in other words, that man may need to pay for that produce, right? If he's caught. But if he's hungry, we're going to help him. 22. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Is it, in other words, he has no common sense. He didn't think it through. He's not paying attention to what's happening here. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot. In other words, fighting, strife, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation, and he will refuse the bribe, however great it is. the greatest example I've ever heard of this is kind of what Kevin said earlier, and that is somebody can tell me what the movie is, but the famous quote is, "How much for the women's?" Right?
Blues Brothers.
There we go.
That's my daughter.
How much for the women's? Right? That's the question. How much for the women's? Nobody in here is going to ask me that question about Crystal because they know better, right? No one's going to ask you that question about your spouse because they know better. We would never, never, they're not for sale, right? We don't do that. But you take something and there's not much that's going to cause me more stress and my behavior become completely unreasonable than if you hurt my wife, right? Or if I were to hurt your wife or your spouse. It can go the other way. Men for the same thing. Women get very upset when people start messing around with their husbands, right? Crystal does. So don't look at me sideways. She might get upset.
I was just going to say, not only just messing around, but even the appearance of something.
Right. Just the appearance or the...
We have to be so careful to have even intimate conversations.
Yeah. We have to be very... We have to guard our heart. We have to guard our words. We have to guard our mouth. We have to guard our life. Solomon is... I think I've said this last week. I hope that when we come in here, as we are looking at these four or five areas that we just looked at, all of these lead to destruction, right? And what the last thing I want us to do is leave with this idea that my life is ruined, and that's not the case. That's not the case. If you've been caught up into that, or you've been been a victim of that, either way, there is hope, right? And that hope lies in what? Jesus Christ, or who, I should say. That hope lies in Jesus. That hope relies in the forgiveness that he offers. And it's for everyone. Not just us perfect people. I say in air quotes and a smile and a smirk, and hopefully everyone's laughing, because we all know I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all have imperfections, and God grants me forgiveness, and he gives me hope, and you have forgiveness, and you have hope. The whole idea that Solomon is teaching these young boys these lessons of life, Crystal and I often made the statement, Crystal was a little more smarter than I was. I've always made the statement, I wish there was a manual for raising kids. Well, silly me, I just needed to read Proverbs. It's here. It's for 13-year-olds, but we can get it down for little ones, right? No lying, no disrespect. Don't be devious, right? This book of Proverbs is much like the book Everything I Needed to Know I Learned When I Was in Kindergarten. You've all heard of that book, I'm sure. It's an old book written back in the 80s, I think. It's funny. I can't remember the guy's name. I think it's Robert somebody. But anyway, Proverbs is a book of all the things that we needed to know. We learned in kindergarten, and he's reminding us of all of these simple truths and these simple ideas that somehow or other, we feel the need to complicate them. Don't we? I wish I didn't, but I do. I somehow have to complicate it to make it more interesting or less applicable to me, right? Make it complicated so it doesn't hurt me too much. These are all very simple concepts, aren't they? Any other thoughts, conversation? Excuse me?
Every day is a test.
You said?
I have a funny thought. So when we were reading through verses 20 to 21, where it talks about, you know, keeping because you put it around your neck, you lose it in the shower. I'm like, what a funny picture. But I mean, I'm like, oh, it's really true.
You get your mouth washed out.
If you think about it, I'm like, okay, think still on a rope. You really want God's laws, his word to be that soap on a rope that you got around your neck, you're not going to lose in the shower, you know.
So I'm going to repeat that if you're listening online. So the statement is in verses 20, 21, and 22, where it's talking about binding these things around your heart and binding them around and tying them around your neck. It's this concept of the soap on the rope and keeping that soap on a rope around your neck. Oh, my goodness.
I have
that's awesome.
What they did was those things that you're trying to keep those laws. Is who you are. So it's kind of like your dog tags.
Oh, yeah, your dog tags.
That's
right.
Who you are. That's, yeah. They're identifying you.
That's a good impression, too. Those are, they're like dog tags hanging around there. Yeah. So, if you walk away with anything tonight, we've got soap on a rope, keep it around your neck, or your dog tags. Identify yourself with Christ, right? Keep clean. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you very much for the opportunity to come and laugh and smile and discuss difficult topics that we've all experienced and that we've all struggled with, gone through, or known people who have. We pray, Lord, that you would just offer us great hope. Show us this week, Lord, that you are a God of joy. You are a God of love. You are a God who enjoys our company. May we long for your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.